There's really no good way for me to start this whole thing, but to start it in this way. And we've been talking about the "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" The answer is no. We're still not there yet. So what we're looking at here is we're going to be in Luke and in Acts today a little bit, and we're getting there. The problem is it's been really difficult for us to catch some of the things that are really going on. The last 6 weeks, we've been talking about living according to His will, which was the entire purpose, more or less, of this series. But this week, and maybe into next week, we will be wrapping this up. And the little mini title, I guess, that I would give this part would be, the waiting is the hardest part. We all understand what waiting feels like. Whatever case it might be. If you look at your bulletin, and I did change the picture this week because everybody was getting tired of the little car with the little, are we there yet? How many of you have an iPhone? Okay, so you know what this is. Like, very well what this is. It's a text message. If you're in a text message with somebody else that also has an iPhone, you know when they are typing you a message. Problem is sometimes when you're waiting on an answer and you're seeing this little symbol, it can get a little frustrating. That's not the only time we wait, but that felt like a really good example of where we're going with this, because in a lot of ways, the Bible is God's text message with us, or it's His conversation with us, in such a way that sometimes we're waiting on an answer, but the reality is we're a little too busy to go look for the answer that's already written. We're waiting on God to type it out, and we're waiting on those little three dots to finish, when the reality is God's saying, I've already given the answer in many cases. But waiting, it seems sometimes that all we do in life is wait. Hurry up and wait. How many of you ever heard that statement? And I thought about this a lot yesterday. When I was driving a wedding shuttle for someone, and you know, after the wedding, I'm waiting on people to show up to the shuttle to go to their cars. And you can sit there for 5, 10, 15 minutes, and you're just waiting. And you're waiting, and you're waiting. And eventually you feel like, well, should I get out and go ask if there's anyone that wants to leave? You know, start rushing people just so that I can get them out of here. But the reality is, I mean, we wait in line at the traffic. Or we wait in line at the schools. Parents will wait in line at schools to pick up their kids. Wait in line in the supermarket. Wait in line in traffic. We wait for headache medicine to take effect. How many of you do that? I do that often. We wait for maybe a shower to get warm. I mean, I don't know many people that have instant hot water. So you turn on the hot water and then you wait. And sometimes 15 minutes later, you forgot you turned on the water, and because you got antsy and quit waiting and went to do something else. I'm anybody guilty of that? Just me? I can tell by the smiles it's not just me. You're just afraid to admit it in front of people. It's okay. But maybe we have to wait for our kids to get serious about life. Maybe we have to wait for certain things about the Christian life to happen. Maybe there's a wait for a change that we think should happen, but we don't know how to maybe kickstart the change. Whatever it might be, there are times where waiting can absolutely wear us down. There are times where waiting can be absolutely painful, and we can hardly understand why this is taking place. See, this is where we're going today. This is what we're starting. This is what we're looking at. Because sometimes the waiting is the hardest part. Sometimes waiting on an answer, sometimes waiting on a solution, waiting on a situation, waiting on a circumstance, sometimes that can be the most difficult part of our life. Can you imagine what the garden was like? Jesus is waiting on Judas to show up. Because I believe Jesus knew Judas was going to be there. He knew he was being betrayed. And he knew he was talking to his father. But he was waiting on Judas to finally follow through on a plan. He was waiting. And the longer you wait in anticipation of something, when you're being I'm having trouble with words this morning too. When you are anticipating something so much, it becomes anxiety and you get anxious and you start to worry. Now, I'm not saying that Christ worried, but I am saying that Christ prayed one of the more passionate prayers that's ever been prayed. And Blake even read a part of this morning. Because Christ was pouring it out in front of God, saying, if there's any other way, then take this cup. But Lord, let this be a unity. Let this be a circumstance. Let these things happen according to your will. This is the prayer he was praying. But the Bible tells us that he prayed and it was sweat like great drops of blood. I mean, that doesn't, you know, that's a passionate, hardcore, getting down and really getting to business with God type prayer. And so what we look at with this today, maybe, you know, as we look through this and we go through this whole story, sometimes I want us to get to this point where we realize sometimes when we wait, it may not always be a bad thing. Sometimes when we wait, time just seems to slip away. It escapes us and we wonder, how did things end so fast? We maybe are waiting on a child to do something and 15 years later, you're going, how in the world did we get here? But we need to understand that sometimes waiting isn't such a bad thing. Sometimes waiting is a gift from God. We wait on God, and God makes us wait. It might be that he's teaching us patience about the circumstance. It might be that he's teaching us to be grateful for what we're dealing with. God sees this as an essential part of our spiritual life. Let's just be real for a moment. But see, this morning in our scripture, the disciples are told to go and wait. So as we look at this and as we start to go through this, I just want to really, I guess, jump into some of this and really try to embrace what is taking place. So we're going to get into this here in a few minutes, but I want us to think about this for a moment, that in what we're going to look at today, see, Jesus tells them that they will be promised the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what that upper room was like? The upper room. See, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this to you. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's kind of ironic that you actually came and taught Sunday school this morning and what the topic was. As I mean, and I know it's God. I know this is how the Lord works and I know how things go. But see, in verses 4 and 5 here, what we find out is that God intentionally wanted these men to wait. He wanted them to wait on a promise. And the reason being is the longer you wait, the harder it gets, and you really find out who your true testament is. You find out who the truly devoted ones are, because how many of them started in that room? I don't know. It doesn't tell me how many started, and it does, I think, say, what, 120? I think may have received the Holy Spirit that day. But what if it was 200? What if it was 400? What if it was 1,000 that started this journey with them? But one by one, you have them going, man, this waiting, this is never coming. It's never going to happen. I'm just going to get up and go. I got family things to tend to. I got this thing to happen, this thing to happen. Thing is, once you walk out that door, they're not going to let you back in. They're waiting. They're waiting on a promise. God said, wait, we've got to wait. We've got to wait on this promise. Jesus tells them that they will have to wait for just a few days, and then they will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a second baptism. Christianity involves a lot of things. It involves two deaths. You know, it does say in the scripture that it's for man once to die, but if man doesn't die to self and live as Christ, when he dies in the flesh, he dies. But if you die in Christ, you live. Well, you got to have baptism. You got the baptism with water. the baptism that gets you wet, so to speak. But then you've got baptism with Spirit, which is the infilling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you can then carry forward, and that Spirit lives through you and for you. So with God, what is it with God and all this waiting? It doesn't seem that God is always making people wait. Why? Why wait? Why? If God is capable of doing something right now, why do we have to wait for an answer? Why do we have to wait? Why did Elijah have to pray 7 times to see a cloud? When God was capable of stopping the rain immediately, didn't even need a cloud for that. All he had to do was just open the heavens, right? All God had to do is say, let it rain. But Elijah prayed 7 times, and then finally, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah took that to mean the Lord is going to follow through on his promise. So as we look at this, and we start looking at this book of Acts, and we start looking at the way that things go, I may just actually stay in the book of Acts for a while, honestly. Because Acts is a very beautiful scripture for us when it comes to the church. Because it's the disciples taking what God has given them and moving forward through their lives. So we may stay in Acts for a little while, or at least look and go back and forth with it sometimes. But I want you to understand that Acts most likely was written by Luke, who also, if you were wondering, wrote Luke. So that being the case, it's almost like a Acts picks up where Luke leaves off. And so you kind of get a little bit of an overlap with the Great Commission situation. But you go right into a lot of the story about what the apostles were doing. But I want to say this basically not because I want you to be able to pass a couple questions in Bible trivia. Not because I'm going to ask it later this week on the radio station. Well, I might, but it's not so that you have a leg up on anybody. What it means is that it informs us of the purpose of the book of Acts was to further tell the story of Christ. It informs us that the book of Acts was written to further continue the story of Christ and what his purpose on this earth was. We go from the story of Christ himself to the story of Christ in man. Because we get to the story of the Holy Spirit. We get to the story of how the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, how these men were filled with the Holy Spirit and able to go forward and teach the gospel. The purpose gives us guidance in the practical application in our lives. So I want to go back to verse 1 in the Gospel of Luke. And the reason I want to go back to verse 1 in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1, I want us to read the first 4 verses of Luke. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things which you have been taught. So let's understand something. In verse 4 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke, there is a key verse for the Gospel of Luke. So that you may know the certainty of the things which you have been taught. So that you might know that these things are true. Have you ever had anyone come to you and say, look, I know you know this, but I'm backing it up so that you will know this is actual fact. I'm backing it up because I was there. I've seen it. I've investigated. It's like when people get those hoax messages in email or on Facebook, and then the first place they go is Snopes, and they look it up to see if it's fact or fiction, and to find out if it's really a legitimate claim. How many times has Betty White died? And she's 97 and still alive. Let's just remember that. But how many times have you seen the message about Betty White passing away on Facebook? Because it pops up and people bite on headlines. People bite without ever reading the story. If you clicked on 95% of the links that people share on Facebook, I would about guarantee you that something on that webpage in plain sight will say, this is a fake news website. This is a false website. This is a tabloid. This is a parody. Any of those words all mean the same thing. It's not real news. So why would we buy it so well? Well, because we all want to be the first to share the news about something or someone. We all want to be the first one to tell everybody about this happening or that happening. We want to be at the forefront. That's what Facebook has done to this generation, to this world. Facebook has become the way to get immediate news out. And now if it's only 80% false, well, it's 20% truth, so we got to share it. Right? Imagine if I was only teaching 20% of the scripture to you. Imagine if we were only looking at 20% of the good news that God has given us. Imagine if we were saying that 80% of this was false. Would we take stock in what God's word says to us if we believed that 80% of this was true? Or, well, yeah, even if 80% was true. If 99% is true and only 1% false, guess what that makes the rest of this book? Invalid for anything that we want to argue. Am I right? Because if you open this up and you say, well, Acts chapter 2 verse 4 is a lie, so I can't believe what it says. I don't even know what it says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began. Actually, that's a pretty good guess. Acts 2 4, if we were to claim that that was a lie, that they were not filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were not able to take in what God had given that day, if we said, well, no, only about 75% of them in that room were filled with the Holy Spirit that day. That is not what Acts 2:4 says. But if that were what we were to claim, if we were to claim that maybe 15 of the 120 weren't filled, well, then guess what that does to the rest of the legitimacy of the book of Acts? Guess what that does to then the book of Luke? Well, if I can't take the book of Luke, then there's three other gospels I probably can't take either. Because how do I know, since Luke lines up with some of these things, well, Matthew, Mark, and John can't be right either. Oh, well, now the teachings of Paul can't be right because Paul couldn't have seen Christ. We cannot claim any scripture as false. We cannot claim anything that is in this book as false because it will then delegitimize everything. I had to think about the meaning of that word. It's close enough to what I meant. It will honestly disqualify the rest of the gospels. It will disqualify the rest of the scripture. It will disqualify every single thing that this Bible can do if we take one verse and say it's false. If we take one verse and say that can't be the way it is. God said there's a hell and that hell is hot. Oh, well, that's not really what my God would say. Well, then you're reading from the wrong book because that's not your God. That's not anyone's God because God is God and He's the only God. You know, we can sit here and qualify and disqualify things all day long just because we want to put God in a box and say, God is going to do this way because that's how my God operates. I hate to break it to you. If it doesn't line up with God's word, that is not how God operates. But we all have that my God mentality sometimes. Yeah, He is all of our God. That is true. That is factual. We can say my God. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting scripture that David had written. I get that. Here's the big thing. If you were saying my God doesn't look like that, you might want to lowercase the G if it doesn't line up with Scripture. Because, yeah, it is the God you follow, but it's not the God of the Bible. If you are following anything besides the one who wrote this book through men, the one who gave us the way to live, the one who gave us the way and the path, then you're following something that is not the God of the Bible. It is not God who created you. It is not God who sent Christ to die for us. It's not God who did these things because your God doesn't look like our God. It's really something worth looking at sometimes. So let me think about this for a moment. In the book of Luke, when he says, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught, what on earth does that word mean? Certainty. Certainty of what? You can be absolutely certain of this. Jesus is real. Jesus came to this earth. Jesus lived. He died. He rose again. And Luke is writing about the person of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. And then as it follows, Luke is writing about Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, because it's a continuation of the book of Luke. You can be 100% certain that the book of Acts is just as much about Jesus Christ as the book of Luke. And therefore, Matthew, Mark, and John. And therefore, the entire Old Testament. The entire New Testament. Everything in this book is about Jesus Christ. Parts of it leading to him as prophecy. Parts of it following him as prophecy revealed. That's really about the only two ways you can look at God's word. The Old Testament is prophecy. The New Testament is revealed. And in the middle of it all, or at the end of it all, you've got the revelation. A revelation of who? Jesus Christ, given to John. So as we look at these things, as we put these things together, and as all these things go together, what we find is this. Luke is writing about the person of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and it's very worth taking inventory of. So the first practical thing we learn, and I'm going to wrap up with this morning, most likely. But the first practical thing we learn from the book of Acts this morning, the book is about Jesus Christ. The book is about Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, the waiting isn't about the disciples and all the things that they could be doing and all the things that the disciples might be missing as they wait. No, the waiting is about Jesus Christ. The waiting here is about Christ himself. You see, when the disciples wait, they wait in connection with Christ. The waiting isn't about them. The waiting isn't about the disciples. The waiting is about Jesus. They are waiting about Jesus. They're waiting for what Jesus promised. They are waiting because they were told by who? Jesus. So as they do this, when God has you wait, let me make this abundantly clear. When God has you wait, when God causes things to slow down or even stop in your life, there's a reason. Keep this in mind. The waiting that you are going through, the waiting that you might be dealing with right now in a circumstance that I know nothing about, that Sharon knows nothing about, that Ernie knows nothing about. We haven't heard about your circumstance that you are waiting in, going, Lord, if you just please answer this. I know we all have that prayer in something. I know of at least one prayer in here that we've been praying for 2 years, and we've been waiting. But you know what? Think about it. Keep in mind that what you are going through is not about you. It's not about you or your faithfulness. It's not about anything that you have done or haven't done. It is about who? It's about Jesus. The waiting that you might be going through today for an answer prayer, for a circumstance in your life, for whatever it might be that that waiting is about Jesus Christ. That waiting in itself is about Christ. Think about it. The fact is that when you give your life to Jesus, your life is what? No longer about who? It's no longer yours. You give yourself to Christ, your life is no longer you. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about the things that you might want to do or not do. It's no longer about anything to do with you, because it's about Christ. The moment Christ has taken over, the very moment you invite Jesus in your heart, you no longer serve yourself because you now serve Jesus Christ. Here's the funny part. This that I put on the bulletin today, this little symbol of a waiting for a text message symbol on an iPhone, this little symbol here is what God is getting from us every single day. If God had an iPhone, which I'm pretty sure he doesn't, but humor me for a moment with this example. If God had an iPhone, how many of you is he seeing this from? When you're typing out your prayer request or you're typing out your promises to him, or you're typing out what you're going to do with your life, or you're trying to let him know all this stuff that's going to go on, and then you never hit send because you just don't want to. Because why let God into this circumstance or that circumstance? Why let? So God's playing a waiting game. You see, we're waiting on God if we're waiting in Jesus, or he's waiting on us to make that final decision to follow. He's putting that, he sent us the message that says, will you follow me? See, we're not on wait from God. We're not on wait from God in this circumstance. This is us putting God on wait from us, because it comes down to that we need to fully understand. We need to fully understand today who's waiting on who. Now, I'm not anywhere near done with everything I want to go through. But think about this. Meditate on this. When you wait, it is not about you. And if it is about you, then you're not the one waiting. I want you to understand that today. If it's about you in the circumstances you are in and the frustrations you have are about you, and the waiting that you think you're doing is frustrating you because it's about you, then you're not the one waiting when it comes to spiritual matters. God is waiting. And he's seeing these three dots from you that's saying, oh, well, maybe they're about to make a decision. Oh, well, they're getting ready to come close. And he's sitting there waiting. And he's looking at this message, and it's never coming. Sometimes it disappears. Sometimes he gets a message that says, no, not this time. Sometimes he gets a message that simply says, nope, just not going to work today. I just don't have time for this today. Who is the one waiting? God is waiting on us to make a decision before he moves forward with his plan. If you are waiting on God in a selfish manner, if there is a selfishness about the way you are waiting on God, then let me explain something to you. It might be that God is waiting on you to get the heart right before he can move forward with any plans to better you. If it's still about you, it's about something that is not godly. It's about something that is not helping. It's about something that is not good. Did you know what the implications are for you in your life, that your life is no longer about you? Do you know what that means? The job that you have, the field of work that you've chosen, the work, it's not about you. The job is not about you. You are in a field. You might be in the field that God has placed you in. You are in a place of work, but it's not about you. It's about him. Everything we do is about Jesus Christ. The implication of being successful at work is different for each one of us, because we may have different jobs. But see, here's the thing. Our success at work is different because somebody might be a welder. Somebody might be a business person. Somebody might be different, but it's not about you. If your work is about you and what you can get to get ahead in life and what others will give you for what you're doing, well, then there seems to be a little bit of a problem in what you're doing, because it's no longer about you the moment Christ has been put on. Make your work about him. Make your day about him. You see why I said we're not there yet? And we may never be until the day we go, the day that we go to heaven. The day that it truly will all be about him when we get there. But here's the problem with the circumstance, that up until this point, we still don't understand how to make it about him, because deep inside, we still want it to be about us. So as we weigh these circumstances, we weigh these situations, let's understand that it's not about me. It's not about you. It is about him. If I rise to the top of my field, if I become one of the best radio DJs that anyone's ever seen, which I never will, I can promise you that. But if I accomplish all that I'm assigned to do, if I can number things in a, if I happen to be number one in all the fields that God has called me into, and the results continue to happen, what good is it if it's all about me? What does it profit me if I've done all of this and it's all about my glory? What profit is there for me to be receiving glory from everyone around me when nobody is giving credit where credit is due. One of the best things that we can do is remind ourselves. One of the best things that we can do is remind ourselves that credit belongs to one and only one. Credit belongs to God. Don't make a serious mistake by thinking that people who become missionaries fully give their lives over to the work of God. There are no part-time Christians. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. You see, missionaries do fully devote themselves. They go overseas and they've given everything. They've given up their home. They've given up their lifestyle here. They've given everything for the cause of Christ. That's great. But we are all missionaries. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, we give up everything about who we are. It is all about Jesus Christ. Our lives are like the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Our lives are the same story as those two books. Our lives should be about Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Not about Joe, not about Jordan, not about Philip or Sharon or Pat or Charlie, Tammy, Chris, Ernie. Our lives are not about who we are. Our lives are about who He is. Our lives are fully about who He is. So maybe you're frustrated with life because you still think your life is about you. You still have the idea that life revolves around you. You got this idea that everybody should be catering to you. You've got this idea that your life revolves around your needs, your hurts, your desires. But I'm here to break it to you this morning. As a Christian, that's just not how life is. As a Christian, it sounds great. It feels good to make things about you. But that's not how life should be. If life is about you, I would encourage you to think about why. To think about the motives behind that thought process. The sooner you figure it out, the sooner life will start to move forward. So I'm going to stop there and pick up right here next week. But I want you to understand something when we go into this. The book of Acts is all about Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is about Jesus Christ. And as we start to go through this, remember, the waiting is the hardest part. We wait on things. We wait on circumstances. We wait on situations. But the reality is that we can make that wait feel a little better when we stop and think about what we're waiting for and who is glorified through the wait. If we're trying to glorify ourselves, we're centered in the wrong way. But if we're trying to glorify Him, then He will be glorified through the life that we have. When the followers of Jesus suffer, they don't suffer because of who they are. They suffer because of who Jesus is. When you see the people in Acts suffer, they suffer because of who Christ is. They don't suffer because of who Paul is, who Silas is, who Barnabas is, who Peter is, or any of those. They suffer because of who Christ is. When the followers of Jesus are healed, they receive great joy. When they are received or rescued, when they are persecuted, none of them go through these things because of who they are. None of them go through those things because of who they are. None of them go through this with any reason other than because of who Christ is. Even Paul on the Damascus Road. So as we go through this book, I want you to understand that none of this is because of who the person in the story is. It's solely about who Christ is in them and who Christ can be in them and who He can be in you and who He can be in me and who He can be in this church. Because our story is also solely about Jesus Christ.